Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
How are y'all doing? You know, I love it when y'all sit all together. That's like awesome. It's kind of weird when people are off on the sides. But hey, cool. Thank you. All right. Hey, listen, a couple of things that you need to know. First of all, we have a youth outing coming up. They're going to go to, Flagstaff. Yes, it's Flag X, and it's pretty awesome. We showed the video on Sunday. Some extreme tree climbing and stuff. I don't know. It's kind of hard to describe, zip lines and all that. But it's $30 per youth, and it's 12 and up, and it's just for our church because we only have a limited number of seats. So if you want your youth to go, you need to sign them up ASAP. And also, listen, maybe, you know, you don't have kids or whatever, and you want to sponsor a child, that's cool. I say a child, a teen. That would be awesome. So keep that in mind. And the posters are all over the place. You can go talk to Desiree and Steve if you need additional information. Also, we're still taking, I think this Sunday is the last we should be caught up. If you got one of these shirts and you realize they are misprinted, we have the proper prints. Just bring in your old shirt, take it over there to the table. They'll give you a new shirt with the proper scripture on it. On it. Yes. Also, listen, real quick. Tuesday. This Tuesday, I am going to do a political roundtable. I'm not doing this on a Wednesday or a Sunday. I'm doing it on a Tuesday. It's not going to be videotaped. It's not going to be recorded. In fact, I'm going to do it over in the fellowship hall. Listen, if politics isn't your bag, if you're not interested in that, by all means, do not come. But if you're interested, from a biblical perspective, it's going to be hard-hitting. It's going to be raw. It's going to be real. I ain't going to play. So if you're interested, and I call it a roundtable because I'm also going to take input from each of you, whoever wants to put your input. We will digest it. We'll pick it apart. We'll assimilate it. We'll make sure that everything that we say is biblically grounded. So if you're interested in having some fun or getting really angry at me, come this coming Tuesday at 6 p.m. right in the fellowship hall. I'm calling it the political roundtable. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. And I've entitled this message, Resistance Part 2, because it is basically continuing with the same theme that we had last week. And so let me pray, and then I will get us up to speed, and then we will pick our verses apart. Father God, once again, we come before you humbled by your presence, humbled that you would want to put your Holy Spirit within us. Holy Spirit, the fact that you will teach us and guide us. And Lord, the fact that we understand that none of that is possible outside of you, Lord Jesus, having gone to the cross and then risen from the grave. And now, Lord, you are the Savior of all mankind. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness always. And we do this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, up to speed. First of all, the Israelites had been taken into bondage. They've been taken captive because of their disobedience. And now they have been freed from bondage. And about 50,000 Jews, that's a remnant, made the trek 900 miles to go back to Jerusalem to go home. Now, when they get home, what they find is a big pile of rubble, and that's not cool. You know, whenever you've gone camping or you go out to do something and then you come home, it's a wonderful thing to come home to a clean home that smells good. You don't want to come home to a big mess because then it feels like, oh, you can't really relax. And so here they make this long trek, very arduous trek. They come back after going 900 miles, and it's a big big mess. However, they begin to rebuild. But prior to rebuilding, they start with worship. And of course, what happens? Anytime you begin to do something for the Lord, to bring glory to the Lord, you're going to be met with opposition. Now, a couple of thoughts that we need to assimilate and place in our heart is, as I said, before they began to rebuild, they had to be renewed. They started to be renewed by offering worship unto God first. Now, that is important. Why? Because, listen, before we can begin to rebuild in our lives, it must start with worship. It is important. See, we understand why were they given into bondage. Why did God allow that to happen to them? It was because they had given themselves over to idolatry. And you go, okay, idolatry is simply putting something else before God. Worshiping something other than God. And you're like, ooh, I would never do that. Oh, yes, you will. And yes, you have. And yes, we do. We often put other things before God. We often put our own lives. And we're going to dive into that a little deeper as we look at our verses here. But listen, the same is true for us. Perhaps you've had some difficulties in your life. Perhaps you've been away from God. We must, when we come back to where we're trying to reestablish a relationship with God, it must begin with worship. We must return to worship. In fact, I love in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, to the church of Ephesus, remember therefore where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he says this, you need to repent, but do the first things you did. Return to your first love. What is our first love? It's that time when we just fell in love with Jesus and all you could do was tell people, all you could do was worship God. All you could do was praise his name for what he had done. Now, we must, hear me in this, we must get back to basics. What basics? Obeying his word, obeying his voice. Now, here's the thing. Once you and I get to a point where I go, you know what? I'm far from God. I need to get back with God. As soon as you and I begin to worship God again, as soon as you and I begin to put our eyes on Jesus, guess what happens? Opposition. Resistance. You ever notice, if you're like me, someone who's very active often in evangelism, you invite a friend to church on Sunday, and they're like, yes, I'll go. And something always happens Saturday night to keep them from coming. What a coinkadink. No, it's not a coincidence. No. Or you finally decide to return. You're going to start seeking the Lord. You've got this fire. Inevitably, something happens Saturday night to short-circuit that. Now you're grumpy and you're like, fine, I'm not going. God, I was going to start seeking you and look what happened. Forget it then. That's the enemy. That is the enemy. Now, the other thing the enemy does, when you and I begin to worship, when you and I begin to walk that straight and narrow, you know what the enemy does? He says, psst, remember what you used to do? Remember what you did last week? What the enemy will do is remind you of your past. That's what happened at the end of last chapter. At the end of last chapter, they were saying, oh, Jerusalem, you know, it had been a rebellious city. It's like, it had been a rebellious city. Yeah, that was centuries ago, and it wasn't rebellious. It just decided they didn't want to be under the thumb. They didn't want to be subjugated to some ungodly ruler. Now, here's the Israelites. They've traveled 900 miles. Awesome. Faithful. They get there. They see the big piles of rubble. They don't give up. They don't go, whoo, this is too much. I didn't know I was traveling all this way. No, they begin to build, but they start with worship. And you go, yeah, But then what happens is here comes the reminder of their past. Oh, this city was rebellious. And then Artaxerxes comes and puts some pressure on them, and they stop building. Between 15 to 18 years, it's somewhere in that ballpark, they stop building. Why? Because that's what happens. Oftentimes, I'm serving the Lord, and the enemy will go, really, Randy? You're going to be used by God? Do you remember all the stuff you've done? Yeah. Pastor Randy, you've been a rebellious man. Yes, I have. But I'm also now a forgiven man. So get out of my face, enemy. Well, you can do the same, and we should do the same. Listen, if you've been forgiven, what you did in the past, you are a new creature in Christ. So listen, you will experience resistance. Okay, but we're going to talk about that a little different this time from last time. But let's start in our verse. Verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and in Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Listen, it's always good to have godly people around you who will encourage you. Some people like to have just anyone around them who will encourage them. Encouraging people are wonderful. It is. Listen, you get around an encouraging person. If you are the encouraging person, people are going to gravitate to you. People like to be encouraged. It's a good thing. However, it's even far better to be an encouraging person that is encouraging people to do things God's way. That's the best. However, in this situation, these two encouraging prophets actually have to rebuke the Israelites. Can I tell you, people? And you're like, no, you can't tell me. Too bad. I'm going to tell you. Oftentimes, encouragement sounds like rebuke. It does. It does. That's my least favorite thing to do, is to rebuke someone. Rebuking someone is to correct them, to get them on the right path, but oftentimes it does not feel good. See, you're going to see here that the Israelites were told by God to rebuild his house, but instead of rebuilding God's house, they build lavish homes for themselves. We will look at the prophecy. So hang that thought on your belt. They're supposed to be building houses, a house for God, but instead they're building lavish houses for themselves. And all of this, they justified because they were afraid. Now, we'll look at that here in a moment. But right now, Haggai and Zechariah will be used by God to lead the people to repentance and place and bring them to a place of real, hear me in this, obedience. Real obedience. God wants more than your offerings. God wants more than your singing of praise. God wants more than you just reading the Bible and memorizing scripture. You know what God wants more than all of that? He wants you to be obedient. Now, why? Because God wants to be overlord and tell you what to do and when to do and how to do and why to do? No, 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 no. When you and I are obedient, the things that God asks us to be obedient to, if we'll be obedient to them, it always works for the betterment of my life. When I am disobedient to God's word, it always works against me. That is why God says don't do this, that, or the other thing. Not to be an overlord, but because he actually cares for us. Now, the one who's really going to, as far as we know, the one who's really going to lay in to these people, to the Jews, is Haggai. What's interesting is Steve came up to me and says, you know what the Lord's putting on my heart to go over with the youth? Haggai. I said, that's interesting because this Wednesday we're going to look at Haggai. Listen, Haggai is a good guy to have around. Why? Because he's no nonsense. He's going to give the Jews a good old-fashioned kick in the pants. That's a good thing to have. I love the fact that I have a couple of deacons and I have some pastors. Actually, thanks be to God, there are quite a few deacons in this church. These are men who will give your pastor a kick in the pants if I need it. But also, they have to take a kick in the pants when they need it. That's not a bad thing. Why? It's good to be corrected. Why? Because we're all flawed. The people have been taking between a 15 and 8-year break. And all the while, by the way, all the while, you know, they were building. That's what God told them to do. He said, I freed you. Now go to Jerusalem and start building, and I'm going to be there with you. And then a little bit of pressure came to them, and they stopped. And all the while, you know what they were saying? They were saying, well, we're going to build. We're going to finish building the temple, but it's not time. God hasn't provided a time. Wrong. God has provided the time. God told them. God didn't tell them to stop. You know who told them to stop? The government. The government stopped them from building. That's what took place. Artaxerxes, the king, said, hey, stop. And they go, okay. They feared the government more than reverencing God. Brothers and sisters, that should never be the case in the church or with God's people. God first, everything else second. Had they stood their ground, God would have been pleased with them and he would have allowed them to keep building had they stood their ground. But they did not stand their ground. They gave in. They succumbed to what? Here you go. What did they succumb to? Fear. Now, you got to be honest with me. Has there not been times when you have succumbed to fear? Fear of what? Well, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to do this or that or the other thing? And God says, what am I? Don't I own the cattle on a thousand hillsides? Yes, you do, Lord. But this situation, God's going, oy vey. God, if God could, he'd go, beep, beep, beep. But he loves you too much to do that. So I'll do that. I like what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Hear me in this. Brothers and sisters, if God tells you to do something, and you do it even though you run into adversity, the foolishness of those who are trying to oppose you will be silenced. By whom? By God. You won't have to do a thing. Listen, I can tell you, I can even recite you examples of times that people have come against me and I refuse to even give it the time of day. I just keep plowing ahead with what God wants me to do. And in the end, they look foolish and I look like I did exactly what God wanted me to do. So hear me in this. What is God asking you to do? And it's probably really hard, really difficult. But if you step out in faith, he will part the waters. You will walk across on dry land. And then your enemy will be engulfed and drowned in the very thing that they wanted to use to entrap you. Isn't that awesome? That's why we serve a living, loving God. That's why we can say, according to Scripture, the battle belongs to well, yes, but the word is the Lord. Try that one. The battle belongs to
the Lord.
Yeah, okay. He is Lord. Yes, that's right. Now, did you realize that in every situation that God has appointed in your life, my life, our life, that there's always resistance, always, every time? You go, let me show you. Not quite what you're thinking. We're either receiving resistance from the objections of man, or we are resisting God and not doing what God has called us to do. You see, if I'm walking in obedience, I'm going to see the resistance from men and women, you know, mankind. You're going to, oh, how could you? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? I'm nobody, but he's everything, and I'm going to obey him. But or if I'm not feeling that resistance from men, you know why? Because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Therefore, I'm resisting him. But there's always resistance. That's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because there's always a fight. Either I'm fighting with God or I'm fighting with men, but there's a fight. And sometimes we fight with demons. Now, in this particular scripture, there are 50,000 Jews, and they are resisting the call of God. Thus, whenever there's resistance, and oh my, like I said, it's my least favorite thing to do, is to call a brother or sister into my office or into a room or somewhere and say, hey, let's pray. I got to talk to you about something that's not good. I hate that. But it's for their betterment. And so now, remember I told you to hang on your belt that Haggai is going to rebuke the people? Do me a favor. Turn over to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read all chapter 1. It's important that we do. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 15. Listen to the rebuke. There's a lot here. I love his boldness. I love his honesty. I love how he doesn't beat around the bush. I love how he gives them a good old-fashioned kick in the pants. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. He is the high priest, not a priest who's high. Make sure you know the difference. In this day and age, I have to be careful. The priests were getting high. No, they weren't. He was the high priest. Okay, you got it. All right, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, here's what the people were saying. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. No, the time had come. How do we know? God freed them from Babylon. God allowed them to have a decree to go, yes, go ahead and build. And now, because there's a new king in town, and he's saying, don't build, they're like, oh, the time hasn't come. You know what we do? We do the same thing. We do? Oh, yeah. Let's say there's someone in your neighborhood or at your work, and God wants you to go talk to him. Hey, go tell him about me. And we're like, ooh, this is uncomfortable. How do I do this? You know what? It's not the right time. And God's like, I just asked you to go talk to him. Oh, you know what, Lord? It's not the right time. You'll let me know when it's the right time. You know what I just did? I knew this guy. Great guy, awesome wife, just great, great people. And they used to go to the church I went to, and I wasn't the senior pastor. I actually worked the sound booth. And the guy would come up because we played paintball. I had a paintball field. He'd come to my paintball field all the time. Oh, you got the best paintball field. I was like, well, it's the Lord's, but yes, it's awesome. So anyways, he'd always come up to me, and he'd like, you know, be hanging over the sound booth. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? And I'd always ask him, hey, are you going to start serving in a ministry? And he'd say, well, you know, the Lord hasn't given me my marching orders yet. And I was like, the first time he said that, I was like, okay. And I'd be praying for him. God, lead him to somewhere to serve. He's a great guy. He's been coming to the church for years. Then some time went by, and he kept telling me the same thing. Well, God hasn't given me my marching orders yet. So finally I got frustrated. He had a Bible in it. I said, what's that in your hand? This is the word of God. I said, there's your marching orders. Now find somewhere to get busy. To this day, as far as I know, he still hasn't begun to serve the Lord anywhere. How sad. But see, these people were the same kind of thing. 15 to 18 years have passed by, and they're going, well, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. Really? Are we to determine when it's time, or is God to determine? So Haggai calls him out on it. He says, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time? For you yourselves, look. For you yourselves dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins. See, what he's saying is like, folks, you say it's not time, but man, oh man, you're building your house. Your houses are all paneled and beautiful and big. Yet look over at God's house and it's a big pile of rubble. I've said this before. I put more attention in God's house than I do my own house. Why? Because this is the Lord's. And it's important that we put God's house first. It should be. And I know this doesn't, there are people who don't like this. I don't care. Scripture says, God says, bring me your first fruits. Not what's left over after you build your house and your home and your family. No. He says, bring me your first fruit. It's supposed to be God first. Then your marriage and your house and your kids and your family. God first. People all the time, I counsel with them. It's like, so, you know, is God first? Oh, God's first in my life. Really? Really? Or is he just like a hobby or an afterthought? Listen, it's a beautiful thing, and we'll talk about it here in a second. It's a beautiful thing when we truly put God first. He says, therefore, he says, so you dwell in paneled houses, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, here you go. Watch this. You have sown much and bring in little. In other words, you work so hard, but man, you just bring in and it's like, oh, that's just a little bit. If anything, I'm barely making it. You eat and do not have enough. You drink and are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages, but puts into a bag with holes. He's telling the Israelite people, listen, you're trying to build your house and build your business. You know why you're getting frustrated? Because you're not putting God's house first. Oh, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Tells them again, hey, really think of, why does he say consider your ways twice? You know why? Because we're thick-headed. We are. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruin, while every one of you runs to his own house. Whew. Man, can you imagine the people when Haggai comes and they know he's a prophet of God and he's speaking on behalf of God with the power of God and he says it to them and they know he's right and they feel it in their heart and they go, oh, wow. I think he just kicked me in the pants. He says, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruin while everyone runs to their home. Verse 10, therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and on whatever the ground brings forth and on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, that dude, by the way, yeah, the high priest, make sure you know it's the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. What? Well, look. When I'm walking right with God, my day is joyful. Ah, but when I have something that I know in my life isn't pleasing to God, that puts fear in my heart. That is a fearful place to be. And so here they're like, they fear the present Lord. Why? They're guilty. they are guilty. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. See, the Lord's not against us. Even when he rebukes us, even when he corrects us, he's not against us. He's with us right now. Maybe you're feeling some conviction. Maybe there's something in your life God is talking to you about. He wants you to know he's with you. He's not against you. He's not angry with you. He wants to correct you. Why? For your betterment, for your advantage. So he says, I am with you, says the Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day on the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. That's right here. That's when it said that Haggai and Zerubbabel came and prophesied. This is what was said. And what Haggai said in a nutshell, it's not time to build God's house, but it's time for you to build your house. And I'm reminded of a great verse. It's my life verse. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Listen, there was a time in my life when I was very young in my faith, and I wasn't making a lot of money. I was working at a convenience store, graveyard shift, minimum wage, struggling to make ends meet with the family, with four kids. And I wasn't giving to the Lord. And one day, the Lord said, you don't believe me, do you? I was like, yeah, sure, Lord, I believe you. He says, and why don't you give to me? I said, Lord, you see, every month we're short. Every month we have to call the landlord. Can we have an extension? Every month. He says, yes, I'm blowing it away because you don't trust me. So I went and I said, okay, I'm going to give off the top. I was like, oh, that doesn't make any sense. I promise you, as God is my witness, the first month I did that, at the end of the month, rent was paid on due, bills were paid on due, and I had extra money. And I looked back at my bank account. I said, this is weird. I said, God, you did this to show me that I can trust you. And I went through one more difficult time. I'm not going to tell you about it. We don't have time for it. But I went through one more difficult time when I finally got to the place where I no longer, you can ask my accounting team, you can ask my wife, I don't worry about finances. I worry and focus on serving you for God's glory, to lead you to him, to get people saved, to help marriages, to help families. That's my focus. When it comes to that, I don't worry. It's like, hey, we're running short. Okay, God, it's your problem. I'm going to serve you. And I don't worry about that. I really don't. Ask anyone around me. Why? Because I learned that if I focus on God, he will provide so that I can continue to focus on him. Let me ask you, what do you think God wants for you? To be worried about your bills or to be serving him? So when you start serving him with all your heart, hear me in this, with all your heart, guess what? He goes, I'll take care of that. So you keep serving me, Randy. I'm like, yes, sir. I'm serving him. Something comes up. I said, none of my business. It's your business. And I keep serving him. And it's awesome. It's freeing. It's beautiful. It's. I highly recommend it. First two. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build. Yay! Now notice, the prophet is leading the way. The godly man is leading the way. He rose up, they rose up, and they begin to build. It's not the people begin to build. No, no. It's always important if you are truly a man or a woman of God that you lead the way. That's what makes you a man or woman of God. That you can say, follow me as I follow Christ. In this case, they're like, yes, sir, we're going to do it. They began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophet of God, which were with them, helped them. Oh, look at that. The prophets, they don't just, and I listen, sometimes people come, sometimes men come, sometimes people come and they give me their credentials. I was this and I was that and I was that. And I'm not impressed. What I'm impressed is when they get in there and they begin to build the house of God, begin to build the kingdom. They roll up their sleeves and they get busy serving the Lord. The prophet of God could have sat back and said, okay, I gave you the word of the Lord. Now I'm going to sit back here while you work and wait to hear from something else from God so I can tell you. Can someone bring me something to eat? I'm just waiting. But he doesn't do that. Yet I see that happen in churches where the ones who call themselves prophets of God want to be waited on. I don't like that. I like to get in there. I want to be serving. I want to lead the way in serving. And that's what a good leader should do. And I love that these men of God do that. And it's good to have men of God and women of God. And by the way, when you have men and women of God serving in the thing that you're doing, you know what they do also besides helping you? They help you keep your eyes on God. And that's good, even in the work that you're doing. And why is that important while you're serving the Lord or while you're building the kingdom? Why is it important to keep your eyes on God? Because the attacks are going to come. I love when we get to Nehemiah. Oh, I love Nehemiah. I liken myself to Nehemiah. If all the characters in the Bible, me and Nehemiah, we're like buds. But in Nehemiah, you're going to see that they were building with one hand and they had a sword in the other, ready to do battle. Why? Because when you're serving the Lord, attacks are going to come. I like what Thomas A. Kempis said. He said this, if thou art willing to suffer no adversity, how wilt thou be a friend of Christ? Oh, that is good. Let me put it another way. Let's look at Paul. If you would do me a favor, I love this. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 24. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 24, New Living Translation. When they arrived, he declared, Paul, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews, the religious leaders, not just Jews in general. I have never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had no message for Jews. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repentance from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaits me there, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. In other words, he says, I'm walking into a battlefield and I don't care. I may get shot. I may get hurt. I'm going to be. How many times do people come into church and they get one wound from one person and they skedaddle? And it's like, I thought God called you here. He did, but I didn't like that. It's like, come on. Of course, Of course, there's always going to be a battle. You might even get a little bit of resistance from your brothers and sister in church. But what we need to do is we need to fight the good fight. We need to stir one another up to love and good works. In fact, can I tell you this? According to Paul, in some regards, difficulties validate and authenticate the call of God in our life. Did you hear me? You want to know if you're called by God? You want to know if you're doing what God wants you to do? Are you encountering opposition to want to make you stop serving the Lord? Now, I have to clarify. And someone go, yeah, I got opposition. Man, at work, they want to fire me, man. Because you're preaching the gospel? No, because I smoke weed on my breaks. It's like, dude, that's not opposition. That's justice. No, opposition is when the opposition you're getting is for no other reason that you are walking in accordance to a faithful heart to God. I like what George Whitefield said back in, look, he said this back in the 1700s. Listen to what he said. If you are going to walk with Jesus, you are going to be opposed. In our day, to be a Christian is really to become a scandal. In the 1700s, bro, let me tell you, being a Christian today is becoming more and more scandalous as we continue. And I talked about some of that last week, and I'll talk about a lot of that on our political roundtable if you're interested. Verse 3, thank you. At the same time, Tatenai, this guy, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shetharbo, this guy, and their companions came to them and spoke to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Notice it's a who. They got that right. But people will come up to you. Who do you think you are? You think you're something, don't you? No, I'm nothing. But thank God he wants to use us to do his work, to get glory done. And so here they're like, who told you you could build this wall? Now, let me ask you. Do we have anything in here that says that the Jews were stirring up the people around them? No. Do we have anything that they were yelling, you know, frustrating statements at the people around them? No. So why is this person all of a sudden questioning what they are doing? Because that's what the enemy does. And that's, hear me in this. People who are idle or they're jealous that you're serving the Lord or it's convicting to them, but they don't want to actually engage and participate, they will become accusatory. Verse 4. Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jew, so they could not make them cease until a report could go to Darius, then a written answer was returned concerning the matter. Basically, this Tatenai, this guy here, he is inferring that they are building something that's going to be used against King Darius. He's concerned. In fact, he's going to tell Darius, he's going to say, hey, king, they're using large stones to build this thing. So why you're going to see, we're going to read the letter. Why would he be using this emphasis that they're large stones? Because then it seems like, oh, if it's large stone, maybe they're actually building some kind of military fortification under the guise of a temple. Why? Because a lot of times the temples that they would build or the little altars they would build up in the mountains didn't need a big, they didn't have to have something lavish. But the fact they're using large stones, Take note of what is emphasized. As we read this, take note of what is emphasized. And look at this guy, this Tatanai. He is very conniving in the words he uses. Watch. This is a copy of the letter that Tatanai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river and Shethar, Bozanai, and his companion, the Persians. By the way, speaking of Persians, in Persian antiquity, we have found, or people, not me, others have found in archaeological digs, this guy Tatanai spoken of. How cool is that? I love that when they find stuff that just verifies and authenticates the scripture. Not that it needs any help. It's authentic. But archaeologists go, oh, this guy's in the Bible. Man, that Bible is accurate. It is. Okay. So anyways, the Persians who were in the regions of the river, to Darius the king, they sent a letter to him in which was written thus. To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God. Now, by the way, you go, well, of course our God's great. No, no, no. You got to understand. At this time, the kings all thought they were gods. So here this guy is trying to get the king jealous. By getting the king jealous, it would make him angry, and automatically his pride would put him in a position where I don't like what they're doing. Why? Because he says, hey, kingy, there's these people in Judah, they're building a temple to a great God, not a mediocre God like you. That's kind of the implication. He says, to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones. King, this is heavy, what I'm about to tell you. They're building heavy stones. This is not just some little, you know, little building where they're going to go in and worship a God. No, no, this is a great God with great big rocks, great big building. It could be fortified. And the timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hand. See, he's trying. Tatanai is trying to make it sound threatening to the king, threatening his position. It's a great king, threatening his military. It's fortified, his big rocks and everything. It's diligent. It's going quickly. And man, they are prospering. Verse 9. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, who commanded you to build this temple and finish these walls? Good question. I would have asked, and who are you to ask? And why do you want to know? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. You know what he's doing? Have you ever done this? Have you ever had a problem with a product and you call the manufacturer or you call the company, the electrical, whoever, and you have this representative on the phone who is just frustrating you? And what do you say? What is your name and employee number? The implication is that you're going to report them and they're going to be in big trouble. So this guy, Tatanai, is doing the exact same thing. He's saying, we got their names. So when you go up to him, hey, you building, what's your name? You give him a name, it's like, ooh, they're going to know me personally. It's not like a bunch of us have built. They're going to know us by name. Interesting. The other thing is, this character here, Tatanai, he has a dangerous heart. Sometimes I see this heart in churches. Not here, other churches. And you go, what heart is that? The power monger. What I mean by that, it can be very dangerous heart. Hey, who are you? That's my ministry. Don't tell me how to run my ministry. That's not a good heart. Hey, what are you doing over there? That's not how we do that here. It's like, what? That's not a good heart. That's a bad heart. That's what this guy, he should have been helping build the kingdom of God, building the temple of God. Instead, he's complaining, he's tattletaling, he's trying to cause problems. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if you are in ministry, we all serve together to build one house. We shouldn't be fighting amongst each other, tattletaling, my house, my way, your way. Stop it. His way, his house, we work together to build it for his glory. Verse 11. And thus they returned us an answer, saying, we are servants of God of heaven, hey, king, and earth. You're not the God. He's the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king, there, notice that, not just the king of Israel, no, the great king. By the way, it's true, though. Solomon did it. He was a great king. He was a superpower at that time, and all the other nations were giving tribute to him. That's why he was, like, disgustingly rich. But anyways, the great king of Israel built and complete, verse 12. And because our fathers, listen to that, because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Why not the great Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? See his wording. Man, this guy is a conniver here. The Chaldeans, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Now, by the way, beautiful, powerful prophecy that was written about Cyrus before he was even born. And then he's born and he's king. And they come and go, hey, by the way, our God mentioned you in his book before you're born. He's like, whoa. And he starts. Anyways, cool stuff. You got to go look at it. Verse 14. And the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, now, notice that they took the treasures of God and put them in the temple of a false god. Interesting. Carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to the name of Sheshbazzar, who he had been made governor. And he said to him, take these articles and go. Carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time even till now, it has been under construction and is not finished. Of course not. They took a huge pause of about 15 to 18 years. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made of the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, where it is also so that the decree was issued. See if it whether it was so that the decree was issued by King Cyrus to build the house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning the matter. So in other words, I love this and I hate this. This Tatanai, he is basically the very first fact checker. He's got to go check the facts. He's the first liberal fact checker. Oh, no, you don't. We're going to check the facts. Now, the cool part about this guy, at least he's actually looking for articles of fact and not just making stuff up. In other words, this guy is the male equivalent of a Karen. I guess you'd call him a Darren. Now, by the way, if you're named Karen, it wasn't my idea. That's someone. I don't know where that. Does anyone know? If you know where that came from, Karen, tell me, because I have no idea. Anyways, but I just hear it all the time. Oh, she's a Karen. What does that mean? It means they're naggy or whatever. But I don't know where that came from. All right. But I love. Okay, as we come to the end here and we have a little bit of time, look at verse 12 again. This is so important. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. You know what I love about that? That's a horrible thing to happen. But I love the fact that at this point, the people who are rebuilding the temple, finally after being afraid and now being encouraged and stirred up to continue to build, I love their humility to admit that, oh God, we were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar because he overpowered us, We were taken by him because he subdued us, We were taken by him because we displeased our God. In other words, had we not displeased our God, that would have never happened. That is true, folks. Sometimes the things that happen to you and me happen because we displease God and he allows us to have our way. Remember, why were they taken into captivity? Because they were worshiping other gods. So what did God do? Say, fine, you want to worship other gods? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians, take the Israelites where they can be in a land that worships a plethora of gods. You want other gods to worship? Fine, you'll be taken there. Wow. You see, that's what God does. He turns us over to our sin. But I love their humility. Their humility is, we were taken captive because we displeased our God, because we worshiped other gods, we worshiped idols. We were in the wrong, so he was right to judge us. You want to know, hear me in this, you want to know how someone who hurts you, if they're truly repentant? Because that happens, right? You've been hurt, I've been hurt. Sometimes we're the ones who cause the hurt. You want to know how to tell if someone is truly repentant? They don't candy coat their sins. They don't make excuses for their sins. They call their sin out just as it is. I deserved it. Everything that happened, I deserved it, and I never want that again. That's what they're saying. They're saying, we were taken captive because we disobeyed our God. He was rightfully judging us. I have people say, you know, yeah, you know, I'm sorry I did this or that, but if they hadn't done that or this. No, see, that's not sorry. You're excusing it. A person who is sorry will say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. No excuses. No, but I, or here's one I hate. I hate this. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. If you had hurt my feelings, we wouldn't have this problem. No, you did hurt my feelings, and you're not sorry. I'm sorry if. In other words, what that says when someone says, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, what they're saying is, I'm sorry if I, you know, I hurt your feelings, but if it was anyone else stronger, they wouldn't hurt their feelings. You're just weak. That's really what it's saying. So stop saying that if you said that yesterday. Okay. I like what John the Baptist, when John the Baptist lays into the religious leaders, but he does give them, he gives them some hope after he calls them, you know, he says, you're a brood of vipers. And he says, but in verse 8 of Matthew 3, John the Baptist says, yes, you're a brood of vipers. Yes, you're these horrible things, but therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, repent, but then do things that show that you're sorry. Not, well, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, or, you know, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done. Stop it. That's not repentant. Or how about this? I love this. In Acts 26:20, Paul says this. But declare first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, watch this, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. What's that mean? That means really be sorry. Really be broken. Really seek forgiveness. And really stop doing what you're doing. That will prove that you're sorry. Now, watch this. But all of that starts with worship. You see, when Israel came back into the land, we saw this. What was the first thing they did when they got to where the Temple Mount was? They began to worship because they were truly sorry. Then they began to build. So maybe you're in a place where you need to stop resisting God and you want to start to rebuild. Well, start with worship. Worshiping in your heart. Worshiping with your voice. Worshiping by giving God worth in your life. And how do you do that? Well, the Bible is very clear. Put him first with your time, your treasure, and your talents. Give it all to him first, and then give the world whatever is left over. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for the lessons. Lord, I pray and ask that you would help each one of us rebuild any relationships that have been destroyed because of sin that need to be rebuilt. Father God, help us, Lord, to put you first in our lives before anything, before finances and family, before fears, before any of those things. Lord, that you are just first. You're everything. We put you in the forefront of our eyes and that you are our goal. That changes everything. And so, God, I pray for all my brothers and sisters. I don't know how you spoke to each one of us differently. I know, Holy Spirit, you're speaking tonight. Now it's up to us as to whether or not we're going to listen or we're going to walk in fear. Whether or not we're going to listen and obey or we're just going to be hearers and not doers. I pray, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Father God, that each one of my brothers and sisters within earshot would assess their life. Consider their life. Consider what they've been spinning their wheels on. Consider their frustrations. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe some of their frustrations aren't opposition, but their own resistance to your will. And so, God, I pray and I thank you that you are the God who will receive our worship and you will restore everything that the locusts have eaten and give us a new life, a new promise, a new hope. You give us your Son and the Holy Spirit. So good, Lord. You're so good to us. And that's why we praise and we praise and want to live for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, listen, if you need prayer, we got deacons up here that'd love to pray with you. But let's all stand and sing one last song to the Lord.